All right. Well, it is an honor to have you here. Thank you for coming today. As I've already prayed, I pray that discovering a joy-filled life, you'll understand as we go throughout the book of Philippians that joy is something that you have in Jesus. That doesn't mean we always tap into it, that we walk in it, but I pray that this series will help you. Last week we started the series and we covered the first 11 verses. We won't get that many verses today. I'm just going to go through this book slowly as the Holy Spirit leads. But in my opinion, the foundation of joy, the foundation of your life, a foundation of the church, everything we do as a person is wrapped up in what we read last week in verses 9 and 10. And I want to look at those verses again to launch us in to the next few verses. Paul said, I prayed that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in the knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters. You see, he's saying that the purpose of the church is not to witness. The purpose of the church is not to read my Bible. The purpose of the church is not to attend or to do all these things. The purpose of the church is to grow in your understanding and knowledge of the Lord. In other words, understand who we are. Now that love and joy will overflow to other people. As you know, I was raised where the more you do these things that the church says you ought to do, the more now you're like Jesus, the more you're closer to God. And I'm telling you, that is so wrong and so backwards. The purpose is to grow in our understanding. Then we do out of the overflow, not out of a have to, not out of a God's going to bless me more if I do more for Him. I'm telling you, that's getting the cart before the horse. But anyway, I just wanted you to see those verses once again. He said, for I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. Once again, our living flows out of our believing. So my job is to help you understand who you are in Christ. You see, Jesus is your joy. Isn't that true? The Holy Spirit then lives this out through you as you learn to rest and grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today we're going to be looking at the joy of the gospel. Who can tell me what the word gospel means? Somebody?
Good news.
Good news. Awesome. Good group. Sometimes we throw the term gospel out there to those that don't have a clue. What does gospel mean? You know, we use churchy words, but it's simply the good news of what Jesus has already done. And that's what Paul was all about, even in the midst of difficulties and trials. So Paul's going to speak about the joy of sharing the good news. And folks, he's writing this book, and wherever Paul was, prison was sure to come, right? I mean, he's saying that my joy is wrapped up in Jesus and not in my circumstances. So the theme of the next few verses we're going to read is this here. I want you to see this on the screen. The joy of Jesus swallows up difficult times because the Trinity is at work in and through you. Think about that for a second. The joy of Jesus swallows up difficult times because the Trinity is at work in and through you. Now, if you're not aware of that, if you're not understanding that, then you will go through the what ifs and why me's, and you end up missing the opportunity that God has placed you in to just be salt and light, you see. Even in difficult times, when you realize, first of all, I mentioned the Trinity, that Jesus is your life, that God has a plan, that the Holy Spirit is empowering you. In other words, that the Trinity is working on your behalf in and through you. I'm telling you, there's a peace that passes all understanding in the midst of difficult times. And that's who you are. But we as Christians sometimes don't understand that. We're thinking that God's mad at us. We're thinking that we're not doing enough. Therefore, this is why this problem has come on me. And folks, I'm telling you, we need to drop all that nonsense. The recipe for joy is this right here. Don't you think?
Yes.
All right. Once again, the problem is we don't understand that and walk in it. Let's look at verse 12. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. He's writing this from prison. Paul is already given the foundation of joy in the midst of difficulties. Notice a key phrase here. Everything that has happened to me. Now listen to this carefully. Nothing has happened to you that God was not aware of. God didn't send most of your adversities, by the way. Everybody thinks, well, why would God do this to me? Well, God's not doing this to you, but He is working in and through you in the midst of it. He's got your back. He hadn't forgotten you. I'm telling you, that's powerful. When the storms are coming, you remember the disciples were in the boat and it was rocking and they were fearful and Jesus was down in the bottom asleep. And he said, why are you so fearful, oh ye of little faith? You see, Jesus is in the boat with you, but you need to tell yourself that. When you don't see it, you're in a dark tunnel and you don't see what God's up to, you need to understand and tell yourself that God's right here, He's not left me, He's not with me because I got my behavior right. Hey, I know some of you, your behavior ain't got anything to do with it. Y'all know me. I thank God. I'm telling you, this is awesome, isn't it? Now, let's move on, verses 13 and 14. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. There's two parts right here that's a powerful thing that Paul understood, and I'm going to spend a lot of the sermon on the first part. For everyone knows, even including the whole guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. Let's slow down here. First of all, God's providence, and by the way, when I speak of God's providence, that simply means that God is working behind the scenes to orchestrate, to cause bad things to come out good, and He's working in a powerful way. The situation here is that Paul is thrown into prison for preaching about Jesus. He wasn't thrown into prison for theft. He wasn't thrown into prison because of child abuse or drunk driving. He was thrown into prison for preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, God didn't throw him there. However, God used the circumstances so that people would be saved, so that people would see the joy of the Lord. Now look at this statement. God is using the evilness of men as a platform for the mistreated persons to turn right around and then share the good news back to the evil men that's causing them pain to begin with. If you really believe this, would it change your attitude and your behavior back to the person if you really had a deep understanding that God wants to do something like this? Isn't that what he was doing with Paul? You see, Paul said the jailers here know why I'm here. Look at the verse again. Verse 13, still up there. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains. You see, the guards knew why he was there. It was because of preaching Jesus. And in their minds, they're probably thinking, this guy knows he's going to get thrown into prison, but he keeps doing it. Something is different about him, or why would he go to this extreme to share the good news, you see? Well, let's just see from Scripture what happens when Paul is in prison. I'm going to take probably about a third of this message, and you've heard of preachers taking rabbit trails. You wish they'd get back on the main track, right? Well, I'm going to take a rabbit trail, and we're going to be there a little while, and we could preach a whole series on the passage of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. This shows what happens when Paul was in prison. Now, most scholars believe, as I do, and I even sent a message to Eddie and my son. My son has preached this passage before. And what happened to the Philippian jailer, Paul was in prison, you're going to see, and many got saved. It's not that this time when Paul was in prison. It was probably back when Paul was planting churches. He was going from town to town. And he comes upon this little town called Philippi. And he starts planting a church there, and that's when I believe Acts chapter 16 happens. I'm not sure. It doesn't change the point of what I'm trying to make anyway, but that's just what I believe. But here Paul had his partner Silas, and they were going out preaching and talking about Jesus, walking around through a little town. And here comes this servant girl who had the power to tell fortunes. Now she was a servant, that means she had a master. She was making money by telling fortunes to people, and of course the masters were making money. Well, the Bible says that this girl kept coming up taunting them. It'd be like somebody coming in here and coming up here, I'm trying to preach and talk about Jesus. Somebody comes up here And they start saying, you can't believe what he's saying, and just doing all that kind of saying. Well, you're going to see that Paul got tired of it. And I want you to see in Scripture exactly what he did. This is in Acts chapter 16, verses 18. And this went on day after day until Paul got exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and instantly it left her. Hey, somebody's bothering you? Turn to him. In the name of Jesus, I command. But that might not work in this right now, okay? Anyway, Paul knew that this was demonic activity coming. Some of you, I'm going to get an email next week. Why did you tell them? My husband just did that to me. I'm going to say, go back and listen to the tape. I told you, be careful how you use this, okay? Well, anyway, Paul took the demonic gift, or actually, let me rephrase that. The Holy Spirit, through the power of Paul, just listening, took that demonic power away. And she got, the owners got mad because she now can no longer make money for them. Let's continue reading in verse 20 and 21. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials, they are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. Basically, they were thrown into prison. Now, what the point of this whole thing is, it's not what happens to you that makes the difference. It's how you understand that the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are working in the midst on your behalf right where you are no matter what happens to you. Paul had a understanding about this that I want to understand. And I've had people say, but preacher, you know, he wrote 2/3 of the Bible and, you know, he had a special power. Hey, listen, he had the same Holy Spirit that you and I have. He just understood some things that you and I don't understand, that I want you so much to get and understand. Look at what happened when they were thrown into prison as we move into Acts chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet into the stocks. Folks, they weren't put into a little holding cell with a padded bed. Did you see? Their feet were in stocks and hands. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Are they crazy? Would that be what you'd be doing? You'd be saying, I want my first phone call. Wait till I call Daniel Barr. I wish he was here today. I was going, the attorney. They were singing and praising God. And the other prisoners, watch it. And the other prisoners were listening. What are you going through because of the sin of somebody else maybe this week? Are the other people, co-workers, seeing what's going on with you? They were joy-filled. And it wasn't after their first phone call. It wasn't after they were put into a comfortable cell they started singing. It was when they were stopped, probably been beaten in stocks and sitting there in a dungeon. The innermost part, the picture a dungeon down in a hole. Probably water and rats and everything else. And here they're singing and praising God. Y'all have been praying for God to do what happened next. Y'all, look at verse 26. It says, suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. I know what y'all would be doing. Listen, y'all would be in there, the chains fell off. Y'all would be up and out of there like a scared tail rabbit, wouldn't you? And you'd be saying, praise God, Jesus has delivered me. That's what you'd have been praying, right? For God to get you out of here, right? I don't think that's what Paul did. Let's keep going. Verse 27 to 28. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped. He would have assumed right if it had been me in prison. Okay? So he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all here. Why would the jailer have the sword out here ready to commit suicide? Because you see, in the Roman penalty for letting a prisoner escape was immediate death. He said, I might as well save him the time. However, the Holy Spirit was working through Paul to understand that there's somebody here that needs a better life, that doesn't need to commit suicide. You see, people are watching you and me as we're going through difficulties and troubles. You know, they're watching us whether we're putting everything on Facebook and saying how bad we've got, and we're telling every neighbor, we're telling every person, and wherever we go, we're telling people and moaning and complaining and saying, why? Listen, I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. I do the same thing. But I want us to understand there's a bigger plan. There's a deeper plan that God's up to here. That He wants you to walk in who you are, regardless of what's going on out there. Paul understood that these people needed to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 29 and 30. The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Wow. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, basically, the jailer said, are these people crazy? Why would they sing when I've just beaten them? Why would they stay in the prison when a miracle happened, the shackles fell off and the doors flew open? They said, something's different about them. Folks, I want that to be said of me. I know it's not said as near as much as I want it to be said. But I tell you, I'm growing in grace, and you can't orchestrate this. You can fake it. You can get up in the morning and say, hey, I'm going to do what that preacher said. And I'm telling you, it'll fall short. You see, I can strive in my self-effort to be a joy-filled Christian. Or I can keep my eyes focused on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the way I do that is growing in grace and understanding. I don't focus on my works and my doing. I focus on Him. Now my doing begins to flow out supernaturally of who I am. That's why I believe the purpose of the church is what I said earlier, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. In the midst of your hurtful situation, when others have hurt you, you see, you've got a choice. You can rest knowing God is working to show His love to others through you, or you can be whining and complaining and, like I say, posting everything you can about that person and what's happened to you. And folks, you're not bringing glory to Jesus when you're doing that. Look at verse 31. After he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Basically, he said, "What must I do to get what you got?" You see, they already have it. As far as part of the finished work of the cross, they're just not experiencing what Jesus has done. So they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with them, with all who lived in his household. Isn't that cool? Look at the next two verses, 33 and 34. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Oh my goodness. The person that hurt you deeply, would you like them to come back now and start serving you? Is it going to happen by you getting mad, carrying a grudge? Or is it going to happen for you saying, you know what? I remember, this reminds me of the story in the Old Testament. I love Joseph in the Old Testament. You know how his brothers sold him into slavery? And he ended up everywhere he was at in prison, kind of like Paul. He knew God's grace was with him. He knew that there was something bigger going on here. And he kept his eyes on the Lord. And God just blessed him. He finally promoted him through the ranks. Being a slave person, he ended up being prime minister under Pharaoh to guide and save the people, his brothers, that put him into prison or into slavery to start with. Folks, that's what you call power of God working. But I remember when Joseph's brothers came to him, they finally realized he was prime minister. He had the power to put every one of his brothers to death for what they had done to him. But he said something very powerful, and I believe it's in Genesis chapter 50. If I'm not mistaken, around 19 and 20. His brothers came to him. You know, here he is, kind of like me walking up to the president. You know, I've done something wrong, and I'm fearful of what's going to happen. He looks at them and he says, "Brothers, yes, you meant evil against me, but God meant it unto good to save you and your entire household." And I thought, you see, in the midst of the difficulty, God had taught him that their evilness, you see, was just a small part of God placing me somewhere that's going to turn around and not only bless them, but bless millions of people. And I'm telling you, you say, this is just Bible stories, Carlton. God can't do that through me. Listen, He can do that through you. You have the same power that the Holy Spirit gave to Paul, and or Jesus gave to Paul, and God gave to Moses, and God gave to Peter, and all those guys. I love what my son says about, aren't you glad God recorded the terrible stories of the people in the Bible? He chose a bunch of knuckleheads, didn't he? Hey, he can use your old knucklehead too. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep growing in grace and understand who you are. Let me finish reading that. "Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them." This is a guy that just beat him, probably. Isn't that something? "And his entire household rejoiced." See that word rejoice again? Joy. "Because they all believed in God." Listen, their lives were changed forever. Amen. Look at this next statement. Say it with me. Rejoice is a choice. That wasn't very convincing. One more time. Rejoice is a choice. I hope God, the Holy Spirit, will bring this back to you this week when something slaps you in the face and difficulties come, somebody mistreats you. Out of the blue, you're sideswiped with something, some adversity or trial. Rejoice is a choice. I can choose to rejoice or I can choose to moan. Remember, the key, the Trinity is working on your behalf. Jesus is your life. God has a plan. By the way, His plan is to show His love and grace. If you want to know what His plan is, He ain't got plan B. Plan A is for His love and grace to show through you to other people. The Holy Spirit is empowering you to do that. So here's a question. How many opportunities have we missed to show Jesus when we've been mistreated? Would the jailers and all of his household been saved that day? Probably not. I feel like God probably would have sent somebody else around. But you see, Paul would have been miserable, a lot more miserable than he was. I'm sure he was hurting. I'm sure he didn't like it. But still, there was an inner joy that was welling up inside of him. Now, back to Philippians. Say, that was a long rabbit trail, preacher. It was a good one, though, wasn't it? Philippians 1:13, again, "For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows I'm here in my chains because of Christ." And here's the second part I want you to see. "And because of my imprisonment, most believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear." You see, two things were going on. Not only are people being saved, but the latter part is that believers are being encouraged, they have the confidence and the boldness to speak without fear. I had a couple of examples. One of them is not here. Eddie is going through a very difficult time, as you know. And he's encouraged me. I've seen a joy in him that I can't describe. I just wonder would I have that same joy had I was going through that. My brother Keith and Sharon are here today. And God's peace passed all understanding when their 16-year-old daughter was killed in a car wreck. Keith's going to be sharing about this. And he asked me, he said, "You know, do you mind if I jump ahead of you and jump on over?" It's Philippians 4, isn't it? He said, "You mind if I jump over there?" And he said, "I'd like to share this story." And I said, "I sure don't mind at all." So you don't want to miss the first Sunday in April. As a result of him, I've heard my son, since he's been at his new church, I've heard him preach about this testimony. So Keith and Sharon, you not only encouraged, just like Paul was saying, you're encouraging me to be bold. You encouraged Kevin to be bold. He's preaching before thousands now. But you see, had they been kicking and screaming and whining and moaning and just letting it just take them under, You see, they wouldn't have encouraged me. They wouldn't have encouraged Kevin. And it's like that rock in the pond. You never know. You never know who's watching, who's going to be the next Billy Graham, who's going to be the next person that witnessed to that one person at work that's going through a difficult time. You see, this thing is way bigger than us, isn't it? It's way bigger than our little circumstance that we're going on, that's going on right now. I want you to see this one more time. Folks, rejoice is a choice. As I close, what's the difference in happiness and joy? I'm glad you ask. First of all, happiness is the result of what happens to you. All right, let me explain. Kids are behaving, getting good grades, you're happy. I'm so proud of my kids, right? However, they get F's, they're misbehaving, you don't know what to do, now you're unhappy. You're letting it tear you down. You see, that's happiness. Happiness is dependent upon what happens to you, the circumstances out there. Now here's the key of what God's trying to say in this whole book. Joy is not tied to what happens to us. Look at it. It is the foundation of what has happened in us. Amen. I love it. That's what Paul had. He had an understanding that this Jesus is way bigger than just heaven. Hey, heaven is a good deal no matter how you cut and slice it. But heaven is right here in us right now. Because we are in Jesus. That's why he said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. When we get our focus off of what's happening to us and get away from the happiness, I like to be happy and joyful and the light of the party, if you will. But folks, when the bottom drops out, there's an inner peace inside that I'm telling you, you can't orchestrate on your own. It can only come from that well of Jesus Christ that's welling up and coming out, and other people are seeing it. I want us to end with a song before I talk about the discussion for you that would like to stay for that. The song is simply entitled, I Am New. My name is a child of the one true King. This is the first song. This song is I Am New. The words really spoke to me. I want you to remember this week that you're not who you used to be. The Bible says that the old man died. And it didn't happen, by the way, at the moment you believed and were saved. It happened at the cross. We just were made aware of it when we by faith believed. But now I want to know, what does that mean? What does it mean that the old man has died? I still act like the old man sometime. I still blow it, and I still do things I ought not to do. Thank God that's not who you are, though. The more you understand who you are, the more your behavior lines up with who you are, you see. And songs like this, to me, really help. Don't live in the shadow of shame because you're somebody. You're a child of the one true King. God loves you right where you are. Don't you let anybody else take that from you this week. Listen to this song.
I won't deny the worst you could say about me. I'm not defined by mistakes that I've made, because God says of me, I am not who I was, being remade. I am new. I'm chosen and holy as I'm dearly loved. I am new. I am new. Was and who I thought I had to be. I had to give them both up, 'cause neither were willing to ever believe. I am not who I was, being remade. I am new. I'm chosen. to the giver of life, righteous and holy, reborn and remade, accepted and worthy. This is our new name, forgiven, beloved, hidden in Christ, made in the image of the giver of life, righteous and holy, reborn and remade, accepted and worthy. This is our new name. This is who we are now.